You know, this morning, what I'm praying is that God would speak to you in your accent. So you know, he would emphasize things that are important to you and for you to understand. You know, he's here to speak to you and you know, touch your life and just encourage you. And Lord, I just pray, Holy Spirit, you would come. You would speak to us this morning with your accent. It's the way we understand best. What we need to hear from you, Lord, this morning. We want to hear from you. We need your word because it gives us hope and it gives us strength, Lord, and we need it. We can't do without it, so Jesus, come and help us. Amen. So I want to talk to you this morning about, you know, belonging to God, us belonging to God. And I'm going to read you from 1 Samuel chapter 12. And this is, you know, Samuel, who is being the prophet and charged over Israel. And, you know, he's kind of passing on his ministry to his sons, but the people don't really like his sons because they're not following God. And, you know, they get anxious and you know, it's the time when they have come to this land God has promised them. And they're surrounded by all these nations and these cool kings. And they think, you know, we don't have a king. We're little nobodies, you know. Among all these big nations. Well, the fact is, they were little nobodies, but they had mighty God who had delivered them, brought them into this place, brought them to this land he had promised them. And they were there, you know, but they were like looking around and were scared and they wanted a king. So they went to Samuel and asked, you know, we need a king. Everybody's got a king. Could we have a king? And, you know, Samuel is not very pleased with it, but it goes to the Lord and asks. And God says, yeah, you can have the king. You know, but warn them, it's not going to be nice. That king is going to rule over them and he's going to charge them and he's going to send their sons to war for him. You know, warn them. But they, no, we want the king, we want the king. So anyway, they ask for a king and Samuel says they will have a king. But, you know, as he's, you know, passing his ministry on and you know, kind of in a farewell speech, that's what he says. If you go to the verse 20, you know, after they've asked the king, and you know, they said it's a wicked thing you've done, but he says to them then, do not be afraid, Samuel replied, you have done all this evil, you know, asking for the king, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully, with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. You know, he just encourages them. He encourages them, you know, even though you have done this bad thing, it's not over. You know, God has answered you. He's given you a king. But serve me. Two times it says, serve me with all of your heart, with everything you have. You know, don't hold back. Give me everything and I will be with you. I will rescue you. You know, I will not reject you because it is me you are talking about. God, you are my people. I have chosen you. You're my people. I'm not going to reject you because of who I am. But do not turn away from me and serve me with all your heart. You know, two times he says this. You know, even though they have a king, they have a God as well. They still have a God who's with them and for them. And he's going to use, you know, those kings in the end to point to Jesus, really. But here is the first king of the Jews, Saul. He's appointed, you know, he's anointed. He's chosen to be the king for the people of Israel, for the Jews. And, you know, and God is not very pleased with it. But actually, he starts using this Saul. And he shows, you know, what the king should be and what he should do. So he uses Saul. But so he says, but still, please look to me. You know, you belong to me. And this morning, you know, we are 3,000 years later here. And we belong to God as well through different king, you know, King Jesus. We belong to God. And just what Samuel says here, a few things he says just to encourage us and how we can, you know, belong to God, how we can be full-hearted after him, you know. So the first thing, you know, getting this king in the first place, why did they want the king? Why would they want this king? And basically, you know, they have come a long way. You know, they had a mighty God. Like, was it Moses who drowned all these Egyptians in the sea? It wasn't, you know, God was fighting for them. But they wanted a king to fight for them, you know. Like all these kings, these nations around us, these kings, they fight for the nations and they conquer, and, you know, they conquer us all the time. They keep fighting against us. We need a king. Or was it Joshua who sank these walls down, you know, in Jericho? No, it was God. It was God fighting for them. And they say, no, but we need somebody we can, you know, follow, somebody who would lead us in the battle. You know, they valued this king above their gods. You know, suddenly that king was more important than their gods. They wanted this king to be in place. And in that, they drifted away a little bit from God. You know, God is merciful and gracious, but it wasn't like, you know, happening for them. They failed many times, and their king failed. But they valued this king suddenly more than God. They needed this. You know, it's an earthly thing. God is like a spiritual king, you know. He's everything we need. But earthly, on earth, we sometimes want things that, you know, we think that would give us value. We would be a better nation if we had this king. That's what they were thinking. Although God had beat them with all the time. So God says, you know, Samuel says that God has not rejected you, and do not turn away from him, because there is no one else who could rescue you. But they would turn to this king now. You know, please, we need this king, somebody who would rescue us and would give us value, would give us some value. You know, the way we measure value depends how much we belong to God. What do we value determines how much we can belong to God. If we determine the earthly things more than if we value earthly things more than we value God, we're going to drift away from him. It's going to happen. You know, when God says something and we hold on to something else more, we can't belong to him in our heart. We can't serve him with all of our heart if we are looking something that's on this earth. You know, 2008, so 6 years ago or something, my personal story, this learning this the hard way. You know, people say, sometimes you've heard this probably, like you know, if you're praying something from God, be specific and, you know, have faith and imagine it. You know, Martin was preaching about this the other day. Picture it, you know, and I had this desire. I was, 20-something years old. I was young. I was in the university. I was working in this company. Life was going good for me. I thought, you know, honestly, I was at that point in my life earning more money than my mom and dad together. So I thought, you know, I'm going for it. So I had this dream about this car, right, this van, you know, like this massive VW van. And I pictured it. You know, I knew which one I wanted. So I thought, I get praying for it. I'll pray that I get this van. And, you know, I've heard all these people who make lists. So what sort of van I want? So I made the list. I want this engine, and I want that many seats, and I want tinted windows, and I want automatic gearbox, and all these things I put down in this list. And I'll pray for this, you know. I'm going to get this van, no matter what, you know. And I'm praying and praying and praying. Not really needing this van, you know. I had a van at that point. It was maybe 10 years older than the one I wanted, but it was working. But I'm going to pray. I'm going to get this van. You know what the scary thing? God answers prayers. You know, God answers prayers. God answered their prayer. You know, we want the king. Okay? You know, you sure? Tell them what's going to happen with them when they get a king. You know, and I knew, like, this van was too much for me. But I wanted it. So I kept praying and praying. And then opportunities came. You know, I got promoted at my job. And they said, like, do you need a company car? You know, would you need a car? And I was like, yeah, I would need. So what sort of car? You know, and I was chatting with them, and then this van started to happen, and like 2 months later or something, I had this van exactly as I had prayed. You know, every single thing on that list happened, and when I was doing this transaction, I didn't have any peace in my heart. But because I thought, oh, this is, you know, it's going to happen, and I need it and everything. Like, I want it. You know, it's the Lord. And it happened. But what happened as well was that I couldn't keep it. You know, and another scary thing was it happened exactly before. Just before that, I was invited to come here, you know, by Martin, first time, 2008. Come, you know, learn about ministry and learn about serving the Lord and going after Him. It's like, yeah, that's exciting. But I want this as well, you know. And I got this, and it put me back years, actually. I couldn't keep it, you know. I couldn't keep my job that much, and I had to, you know, go back half-time. And I couldn't keep the van. And finally, when we managed to sell the van, I still had to work for a year to pay back all the difference that I made. You know, it's scary when we value something else more than we value God's. And especially, it usually happens when God is calling you. You know, all these other things come up. And you think, oh, I need this, and then I want that. And you know, Lord, I could have this a little bit. You know, I could do both. You know, I could follow you. But I could follow you in this van. You know, please. And that's what these guys are saying here, you know. You know, I came with the van, actually, you know, to England. Some of you have seen it. So, you know, they know it happened, but it was more pain in the end than it was joy. And that's what happens with them here, with this king as well. You know, they valued this more. You know, sometimes, you know, I come from, we didn't used to have a lot of money in our family. My dad was a pastor, and which meant no money at all. And my mom was bringing in all the money, you know, trying to run little shops and things. And all the time, we used to have second-hand clothes. You know, somebody would hand us in. No, I didn't, you know, mind. Didn't know that life could be better or different. But all the time. But then suddenly when I started making my own money, you know, I thought, oh, maybe I could buy some clothes or something. And sometimes I'm just thinking, you know, all these clothes I have on, how much they're worth? You know, just trying to calculate in my head, you know, how much they're worth. And like, oh, you know, I'm looking good today. I you know, it's worth, I don't know how many, 100 or tens or whatever. And thinking like my value comes from what I wear, or my value comes from, like, from the, you know, from my car or from what I wear. Like, and, you know, I hear people say stuff like that. You know, I went to this TK Maxx and I got myself this wallet. You know, it was £125. I got it for 25. You know, it's the best wallet on the earth, you know. So somebody says, hey, you got a nice wallet. How much it worth? Ah, it was £125, but I got it for 25. You know, they think like they got a really good deal. Is that wallet worth £25? Probably, you know, probably not. You know, it didn't cost these people to make it that much. Anyway, you know, okay, I understand they need to make profit somewhere along the way, otherwise the world wouldn't work. But those things don't have as much value as they are told, you know, as it's said that they have. You know, if I had £1 coin here, you know, how much is it worth? It's worth £1. You know, everybody gets that. You go and you can buy something worth £1. You know, what the world does is, you know, it says, this is worth 10, right? You can have it for 5. Do you want it? You know, they put value on something that's not valuable, actually, does spiritually. It's not valuable. It's not valuable that much. But you think, you know, I need to have it. It's worth 10. And I can have it half price. But what's the value? It's worth £1. You know, if we don't value the things the way they are, we're going to miss it in the end. You know, we're going to keep paying extra. You know, I'm not talking about money here. Do you understand? I'm talking about what do we value in life? What do we go after in life? You know, we're so determined to get some things. We think, we really need it, you know. It's worth so much. I need it. And I can have it for half price. But it's not worth even that. You know, if you go after that, there's going to be more pain and more sorrow than it's worth. Definitely. if we are not going after God. But God calls us to be his people, you know, to be his people. So we need to value him above anything else. Only he can rescue. Don't turn after these useless idols, because they can't rescue you. Because they are useless, you know, this van, it's useless in the end. Because it will not rescue you. It will not give you the value you are seeking for. It will not make you a better person. You know, it will not. Everything we go after in this life that is not God, it will not give us value. It will not make us better people, you know. But God will make us better people. You know, he will give us value. You know, he has given you value. He wouldn't have sent his son to die for you if you didn't have value. And that value comes from him, because he did make us, you know. He made us in the first place, and, you know, he gave us value. So if we put our value in something else, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss what God wants to do in our life if we hold on to other things. If we put something else above God, and, you know, we're not meant to do that. And he's just asking us to let go, you know. And it can be anything, you know, it can be, you know, it can be your property and your houses or whatever. You know, you need it and you want it. But it can be relationships, or it can be, you know, close people, close family. And, you know, it might be to do with forgiveness and things like that. We think, ah, we need to have it. I need to hold on to this. But, you know, we've been singing about this, you know, holding on to wrong, like God rather than other things. Holding on to God and letting go of these things. You know, Jesus, you know, you might say, Lord, you know, why do I have to let go of this? Why do I have to let go of this? But, you know, Jesus, he gave all. You know, Jesus gave all. He let go of everything for us. Absolutely everything he let go of. And you say, like, yeah, you know. And now you want me to give this. But you got everything back, you might say to Jesus, you know. You know, like you gave your life, but you got it back. So what's the big deal? You know, but he's saying you will get it back as well. You know, if you let go, you will get back. Jesus said, no one who has given up their houses or property or wives or husbands or children or parents or whatever will fail to receive 100 times more. No one will fail to receive 100 times more. You know, Mark says in this life, in the Gospel of Mark, no one will fail to get 100 times as much back if you give it up. And that's the promise of Jesus. He will give it back to you. But, you know, if you value him above all, that's what he's asking. That's how we can belong to him. You know, getting our values in the right place, looking after, looking for Jesus and not for, you know, the other things. And you will get them, you know, you will get what you need, but you will not get that sorrow that comes with it. So how can we belong to God? We can only belong to God with God's help, actually. We can only belong to him when he enables us to do it. So, you know, Saul, when he was appointed the king, he, you know, Samuel anointed him. Before anything else, he anointed him. You know, he poured oil over his head and anointed him. You know, said, God has chosen you. That's what this word means in New Testament, often chosen one. But the actual word anointing comes from, you know, this tradition. The shepherds used to have, they used to pour oil over the head of their sheep because of all the insects and bugs that used to crawl up the sheep, like, head and go through their ears and eat their brains, you know. So they would not die. They used to pour oil on their heads, so it gets slippery and they can't climb into their fur and they wouldn't die. You know, it's a beautiful picture, actually. Lord anoints us so that we wouldn't die, really. You know, he anoints us so that we would have life. And we know that Saul was a nobody, you know. He says, when Samuel finds him, you know, Lord has chosen you to be king over Israel, like it's... Chapter 9, verse 21, Saul says, but I am, from the tribe of Benjamin. This is the last and the least tribe, you know, of all the Israel. And I am like the smallest clan in this. And, you know, why do you come to me? I am a nobody. You know, the Lord has chosen you now. He will anoint you. And And he does that all the time. He takes these nobodies and gives them life. And then, he gives him power. He gives him Holy Spirit as well. He gives him Holy Spirit anointing. He starts to prophesy. He starts to do those things that a king is meant to do with God's help. He couldn't do it before. He couldn't do it, from his own ability. But he could do it with God's help, with God's anointing. He could do it. So he started doing all these things. But, we know that along the way he got carried away. But God did his part. He gave him the ability to do it. And it's the Lord's doing. Only God can give this. In chapter 10, in verse 1, it says, "Has not the Lord anointed you, anointed Saul?" It's Lord who anointed him. He didn't get there by his own means or by his own, good deeds or anything, like because of who he was. But it was because what God was doing, and he made him able to do the job he was appointed to. So let's imagine for a moment that I was a very, very, very smart person. It might be hard to imagine, but let's say I was, and I wanted to make something for myself. Like, let's say I was a electronic engineer, and I wanted to build this projector there, design this projector and build it. And I was building it, and I started designing it. So what's the purpose of this? If I want to build those projectors, is to project something, it's to project something, to give them some life. And it doesn't matter what this projector looks like or what's the outside appearance of it. What matters is what it projects. And this projector by itself can be the best one on the planet, but if it doesn't have that signal in him, it will project nothing. Do you get what I'm saying? Or like that speaker, it could be the most powerful speaker on the planet, but if it didn't have the signal in it, you wouldn't be able to hear anything. In the same way, God gives us life. We can be this projector, but it matters is what we project. If we project ourselves, like look at me, I'm pretty nice and white and awesome. And I can be whatever I can be, but everything God does in us, everything, every single way, if I wanted to make it better, I would make it better so it would project a better picture. I wouldn't make it better for it to look better. You're never looking at it, really, It's not meant to be looked at. You're not meant to look at this. You're meant to look at what it projects. And same way, the way God, if he gives us anointing, it is to give us life. It is to give us this picture that's actually going to be on the wall, He wants us to project who he is rather than, so the people would see us. That's anointing, to give us life in this dead in a world. They want to see God, and God wants us to show him. God, that's what it is all about. And that's why he anoints us. In the New Testament, it's the Holy Spirit, actually, that enables us to do things. My sister told me this story once, Sister Maria, she lives in Derby now, said like she had this problem in her life. She used to break things all the time, clumsy or whatever. Every time she was in the kitchen, something would break. And she lived with somebody else, so it wasn't her own stuff she was breaking all the time. And then realized, this is not normal. Like everything I do produces, death. So this wise woman they were living with, like, why won't we pray that the Holy Spirit would change this? And they pray, Holy Spirit, come and let her not break anything from this moment on. You know what happened, She didn't break anything from that moment on. Small little thing. She shared this story with me. And I realized, God enables us to kill dead works. To kill dead works, like to keep those bugs climbing up and eating our brains out, Or the stuff we do, everything we do, without God, actually it produces death in the end. It produces death in the end. But God produces life, and that's what he wants to do. And how we can do it? And Jesus says, ask You know, if you keep knocking, the door will be open. Ask, you know, he says in Luke chapter 11 if son asks from his dad for a fish, he wouldn't give him a snake, and if he asked for bread, he wouldn't give him a stone. So how much more, you know, you people who are evil, he says, know how to give good things to your children. How much more your heavenly Father wants to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, wants to give life to everything you do to those who ask him. Do you need that? Do you need that? You know, the things you do they produce death or life in the end? Do they produce pain or they produce joy? And often it's just like receiving Holy Spirit, you know, receiving anointing for that thing through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, all you have to do is ask. And, you know, we need to surrender our own, like we said, you know, we need to put our values in Jesus. There's this amazing story, you know, from the C.T. Studd book I've been reading, and there's this, you know, they're about to go, C.T. Studd and another six men are about to go to China as missionaries, and they go around, you know, England to all these meetings in universities and places, to gather money and things for this mission trip, and they go to this church. F.B. Meyer is the pastor, Baptist pastor, you know, an amazing guy by now. Lots of books he's written, an evangelist he's been. And he shares this story, this Meyer pastor shares this story when C.T. Studd and this other guy comes to their church and they do a weekend and they come to this Bible school where all the students are and they sleep there. And this pastor, you know, he goes one morning, 7 o'clock, it's 1886, I think it was, he goes to the room, you know, in the Bible school where C.T. Studd and this other guy were sleeping. 7 o'clock, he goes there and he sees C.T. Studd is awake reading his Bible. And he goes to him and asks, oh, so you're up early? Studd answers, yeah, I've been up since 4 o'clock this morning. And he says, like, Jesus knows how much sleep I need. So he wakes me up in the morning to have a good time with him. So, and Meyer asks, so what have you been doing? What have you been reading? And he said, like, you know, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is just powerful. If you love me, keep my commandments. And Studd says, I've been reading and trying to find all the commandments. And then I'm ticking them, see if I have kept them. Because I do love the Lord. Just, it's been up since 4 o'clock in the morning, you know. And then this Meyer says, you know, how can I have what you have? How can I have that? How can I have this relationship with Jesus? Really, is he saying, you know, that I would be willing to wake up 4 o'clock in the morning to spend good time with Jesus? And Studd asks him, you know, have you given your life to Jesus completely? Have you surrendered, you know, everything to him? And this Pastor Meyer says, well, yeah, I guess I've done it in a general way. Maybe I haven't done this in, you know, a particular way. Studd says, no, you have to do it particularly. You have to do it. Have you done it? Yeah, you got to do it. So they knelt down and he's willing to pray for him. And this Meyer says, as soon as starts to pray for him, he has this vision of him handing this iron ring of keys to Jesus. And he knows he's keeping one key back. The smallest one, he's keeping it back. And he gives this ring. And Jesus asks him in this vision, is it all here? He says, oh, no, it's not. It's this one thing in my heart. I can't, you know, give it to you. And they have a little conversation with the Lord. And he tries to justify why he would need it. And then he says he feels like the Lord is leaving him. And he says, you know, if you can't trust me with all, you're not trusting me at all. And so, no, Jesus, come back, you know. He says, I'm not willing to give it to you, but I'm willing to be made willing. And in this moment, you know, he says, I knew it that God wouldn't have trusted me with this ministry for his word if I had kept this back. He wanted everything, so he gave it. And God blessed him, you know, he became a great man afterwards. But it took this one moment where he realized he needs to give everything to God so that God could fill it. My brother-in-law and myself, we were driving once in Estonia. And we had our little nephew, Samuel, with us. And we went in, you know, gas station to fill up the tank. And me and Risto went, and he was, Samuel was sat at the back seat. And we went and got some drinks as well. And Risto was still in the shop. I came back to the car. And I opened the doors. I put the key in, but I asked Samuel, do you want something else? And yeah, I want the hot chocolate or something. You know, he didn't speak very much then. He was quite young, but, you know, he knew that word. So I thought I better get this to him. I went back and, but I left the keys in the car. And I came back. Risto was still in the shop. The car had locked itself. You know, these smart German cars, they think they're clever. So they lock it when they don't start it, you know. So I realized the keys are inside, and he's inside. So I thought, okay, I better ask him to open the door. You know, I hoped he could somehow get it. But so, you know, I try to be calm for him, not to panic. And I said through the window, Samuel, try to open the door. And, you know, it wouldn't open. And it's not one of those locks you can pull out. And I said, try to open the window. It wouldn't open. So I realized, like, he has to get to the key, you know. So I said, but by that time, so he said he had his seatbelt on, you know, said, can you open your seatbelt and can you climb to the front seat and get the key? And tried to explain it to him, but I started to panic by this moment, like, what am I going to do, you know? Because he didn't speak that well, and so he wouldn't understand me that well. But I said, just go there, you know where the key is. But then the alarm went off, you know, like the alarm. And he got scared. He's like, I can't do it. I said, just calm down, you know. You can go to the key. And he climbs over there and he gets the key. And he said, just push this button, you know, it will open the doors. And he's asking, this one? No, not the next one. This one? No, the next one. This one. And you know, the relief on his face when he presses that button. And the doors open. You know, you should have seen the leaf on my face. Just thinking, what am I going to do? But like this moment, you know, like, do I have to break the window? What do I have to do, you know, to get in? But he opened it. It's like, oh, okay, let's go, you know. I love you. You know, I would teach him how to open the doors of my car from that day on. You know, if you got this key, you can push it here, you know, and it will open. And then sometimes he would come, yeah, is it this button? Yeah, I know. You know, can I open the doors this time, you know? But it's the same with God. The keys are actually, you know, inside. It's us who need to open the door. And he's behind the window, you know, saying, this way, that's where the keys are. You know, you need to open this window for me. But he won't break the window in either. You know, he wants us to listen to him, where the keys are in our life, to open doors for him, to let his Holy Spirit come in and fill us. Yeah, I'm going to finish with this. And the last thing, if you want to follow Jesus, and we want to belong to him, we need to do it his way. We can't do it our way. You know, Saul, the first king of the Jews, you know, he failed. He failed as being the king for God's people because he didn't listen to God. He disobeyed God. You know, two things he did. The first time Samuel told him, you know, you need to wait for me here 7 days before you do anything. And he couldn't wait. You know, he waited and Samuel didn't show up and started to make it happen by himself. And that moment when he did that and tried to sacrifice to God, you know, people were coming in and this army was scared. He tried to sacrifice to God by his own, you know, I need to make it right. But he didn't have patience, and it wasn't what God had said. And Samuel said, you know, your kingdom will go to another man. You know, if you hadn't done this, God would have secured you as a king forever. But because you didn't, your kingdom will go to another man. God has found a man after his own heart. You know, I'm talking about David. And another thing God said him very clearly was, you know, you need to go and conquer this land and you need to kill everybody. You know, you mustn't let anybody live. But he brings back the king and he brings back some animals, you know. And Samuel says again, what have you done, you know? Didn't you hear what the Lord said? And it's just he didn't trust the Lord, you know. He said, oh, no, no, I thought I could sacrifice them to the Lord. But Samuel says, does the Lord want your sacrifice more than your obedience? We need to be obedient to God. We can't do it our own way. God wants us to be obedient more. And sometimes, you know, he promises us something. He promised Saul that he would be the king, you know. He anoints him. But and when he did anoint him, he was nobody. You know, the day when it came to choose him as a king, he was hiding in the baggage, you know. He was trying to avoid it. But Lord said, you know, you are the king. And now suddenly he thinks he is somebody. Oh, I better make it happen, you know. It wasn't you who made it happen. It was God who made it happen. You can't make it happen by yourself. You need to do it the God's way. And even sometimes God promises us something, you know. And we get a hold of this promise and we let go of him. You know, you walk in like you know, with a dad and he gives you like this toy or something. And soon you forget about that. It happens all the time, don't you? Like this sword or something, you go fighting. You know, receive it from the Lord. But he doesn't give it to you to go and, you know, do it without him. Just a story. You know, imagine two people were getting married. There's some people getting married here, but it's got nothing to do with these people. You know, imagine two people were getting married and finish with this. You know, the soon-to-be groom says, you know, I thought to his bride, I thought at our wedding, what if we did this dance, you and me together, in the end? And she says, oh, I don't know, you know, I'm shy and I can't do it. And he says, no, you know, it's easy, I'll lead you, you know. You just got to follow my lead. I'll show you how to do it. And he plays this music to her. Like, listen, I thought it could be awesome to do this song. And there's this part, and there's this part, and there's this part, you know. And just got to, you know, just got to follow my lead. And let's just practice. And, you know, I think it would be awesome. So she agrees in the end. And, okay, let's do it. And they try it a couple of times. But she thinks, hey, actually, I'm pretty good at this. I can do it. So she thinks, oh, I'm a pretty good dancer, you know. And so she thinks, why don't I, you know, go and learn some dancing somewhere? And she starts to do that more and more and forgets about him. And think, oh, man, I'm pretty good. Does all these dance things and forgets about him the more and more. But, you know, his heart kind of sinks and he gets together with her and, you know, where have you been? You know, I thought we were, you know, doing this dance. She says, oh, yeah, no, like, I'm actually pretty good at this. I thought I'll try it and I'll go and learn more about dancing. And, you know, I could become pretty good, actually. You know, I could become a dancer, actually, I thought. And he says, you know, I didn't care that much about that dance. I just wanted everybody to see that I loved you and that you belong to me. And this is Jesus for us. You know, there's millions of good dancers around. She will not become special because the way she dances. She will become special because of him, as we will become. You know, we won't become special because of what, you know, we do or how good we are at it. We become special because of who he is. And he says, you know, I just want all the world to see that you belong to me. You know, that it's me that you are projecting to the planet. Okay, I'm done. Let's stand.